This book of Romans will change your life. If you go to God in prayerfulness, asking for wisdom to understand and to glean from this book will change your life. And it doesn't matter if you know it like the back of your hand or if you just, all you know about it is it's in the New Testament. If a child of God with prayerful study, desiring to know what God says and not what we want it to say, but the desire to know what this book says, you will come to profound understanding of both yourself, God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. No other book so clearly and logically lays out the glories of the gospel of Christ than does this book of Romans. Throughout history, men and women who have just sat down to read this book and to study and to take it upon themselves, so I want to know what this book says, they're not the same after. That this book, it's the entire Bible is like that, but this book in particular so clearly lays out the doctrine of salvation and the doctrines of the gospel, that God will transform us through the teaching and study of this book. So as we begin to pray that the Lord would teach us and guide us and mold our hearts and fashion us to trust in the God of Scriptures, the sovereignty of God and the free grace of our Lord in salvation is so clearly displayed in this book. And tonight, we're just going to look at verse number 1 and consider the man who God used to write this epistle, the Apostle Paul. And we'll look at it from four different ways, or at least this verse from four different ways. We see God's man, God's servant, God's apostle, and then God's gospel is the last thing we'll look at from verse number 1. God's man, God's servant, God's apostle, and God's gospel. So God's man is Paul, the very first word there. And the first thing we can think about when we look at this verse is we see the sovereignty of God in Paul's calling. This verse, though it seems like it's about Paul, because it says Paul and it tells you who he is and he kind of introduces himself. And that's what most people say, that this verse is just Paul introducing himself. But if you think about it, this verse really isn't about Paul. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the one that this verse is about. Because everything that Paul tells us about himself shows us something about Christ. One man pointed out that it wasn't telling us who Paul is, but Paul is telling us whose he is. It's not who Paul is, but whose Paul is. Because everything about it is Paul belonging to somebody else. Paul is a servant. Servant belongs to somebody else. Paul is called an apostle. An apostle is a called ambassador for somebody else. He was separated by somebody else. Someone else separated him for what? To declare the gospel of God, somebody else's message. Paul's whole identity here is that he belongs to someone else, and his life's mission is to preach the gospel, glorifying someone else. That his identity is not in who he is, but who God is. Paul is a servant. If you were going to introduce yourself to the world, how would you introduce yourself? You know, on social media, you put your bio on there and tell people who you are. Well, this is his bio. He's telling the world, who is he? I'm a servant. I'm a bond servant. I'm a slave. That's who he told the world he was. I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. By this time, Christ had been crucified probably 20, 30 some years. And he tells the world, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. I'm his apostle. I've been separated to preach his gospel. So how is this the sovereignty of God? Well, this persecutor of the Christians this man who went and put consented to the death of Stephen, who persecuted the churches, would drag men and women out of their homes into prison for daring to preach in the name of Jesus Christ, now has given his life over to his service. And he is his apostle, and he is separated unto his gospel. The only thing that can explain this is this book of Romans. That's the only thing that can explain this. This glorious gospel that Paul makes so clear in this book. That's the only thing that can explain how this madman, this hater of Christ and his church, this persecutor, this villain of the godly people, is now, his whole identity is wrapped up in serving the one that he hated. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse number 12, Paul talks about this glorious transformation. He said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for they count me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am in chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all the longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Notice here, how is it that this persecutor and this blasphemer was saved? Was it because he turned his life around, because he hit rock bottom and he decides he's got to mix things up? No, he gives all glory unto Christ. And he said the reason that he was saved was that so Christ can show a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him in the life everlasting. Paul said, "All I am is an example of God's amazing grace. All I am is a figure, a stop sign, or a road sign to point people to Christ. And if God can save this wicked sinner, as bad as I was, that you have hope and faith in the blood of Christ." It's the sovereignty of God in Paul's salvation that he starts off with. We also see it just in his life. That Paul his salvation is a testimony to the sovereignty of God. Especially in the book of Acts, you learn a lot about Paul and his conversion. In chapter 22 of Acts, verse number 3, he says, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as all you are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering prisons, both men and women." He wasn't just going after the preachers and the pastors of these assemblies. Anybody get his hands on men and women. "As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from which I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So this is Paul's growing up. We see God's sovereignty in this, that Paul had a great mind. He had a great teacher there in Jerusalem. His teacher, his instructor that taught him the ways of the Old Testament, was a famous doctor of the law. The greatest teacher and the greatest mind that the Jews had was the Apostle Paul's teacher. And God had ordained that this man would be so knowledgeable. So God gave him the intellect, just the natural ability to think and to read and to study. God gave him a Jewish family. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His father very likely was a Pharisee. But he also brought him up in Tarsus so he could have both Jewish nationality and Roman citizenship. His father was probably exiled by one of the emperors and lived in Tarsus, who was probably a slave that earned his freedom. So Paul was born a free Roman citizen. That was in the sovereignty of God. As you see throughout the book of Acts, where Paul would use that to his advantage, being a Roman citizen and all the privileges of that. So God placed him in a home where he would learn the Bible. He placed him in a position where he would have Roman citizenship, because he would be traveling all throughout the empire, later on preaching the gospel. He made Paul to where he was a zealous man. No matter what, Paul didn't do anything half-heartedly. I would say he would probably be one of the best tent makers that you ever did come across. Just because of the way that you look, how he lived his life. Everything that he did it 100%. And whenever he was in Judaism, he was 100% in the Judaism, to the fact that he was so zealous that he persecuted people for not believing the way he did. That's not a good thing, mind you, but that's just the way that God made it. That once he put his mind to something, he was going to see it through. God made him this way. Because when God saved him, he had a plan for this man. We see God's sovereignty even the way he was brought up, where he lived. You know, in our world, having privileges makes you an evil person, but you know, Paul couldn't help how he was born, and he couldn't help who raised him any more than you and I can help where we were born and who raised us. It is God's sovereignty. Where we were born, who we were born, what we look like, all these things. God's sovereign plan. And it's not, you can't say, well, it's not fair or it's unfair or anything such as that. It's how God has ordained it. It's how God has ordained it to be. Paul didn't bemoan it, denounce it, or any such thing, but he used what God had given him and saw them what they were was a blessing. And so God used the human ability Paul used the human ability that the Lord had given him. So that's the other side of this. So we see the sovereignty in God's call, the sovereignty is in salvation. In verse 6 of Acts 22, it says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, but were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee all the things which are appointed for thee to do. So, Paul was not out looking to turn his life around. Paul was out persecuting God's people. And what happened to Paul? Did Paul make a decision? Did Paul say the sinner's prayer? Did Paul start doing good? No. Paul was just walking along. But who came to him? Christ came to him. Christ revealed himself to Paul and arrested him in sovereign mercy, that he fell to the ground in the power of Christ when he saw Christ and heard his accusing question. Why do you persecute me? This is God's grace. That's all that you can say. This was God saving his appointed and called man. Paul did not deserve this. Paul was on the way to persecute the people of Christ. But we also see not only God's sovereignty in his life, but we also see the human responsibility of Paul. The human ability. He was brought up in the city. He learned. He studied. He had a knowledge of the law of God. He was commissioned by the high priest. So God used his knowledge and his ability that he had. He took that and then he used it. Paul had a natural ability to write and to think and to preach. Whenever Paul wrote under the inspiration of God, the book of Romans, he's had 25 years of missionary and pastoral experience to back up all of it that he wrote. So it's not that he was just writing some theory. Paul had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for over 2 decades. And he knows personally the power of God. He knows personally the power of the gospel. He knows personally human beings and Christian people and how God saves and how God works in their life. So he not only knew the theory part, but he knew this experientially, that he has lived this for decade after decade. And God used that human ability. The same Paul that preaches Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9 about the sovereignty of God in salvation can say in chapter 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Or in chapter 9, "I say in truth of Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing in me witness in the Holy Ghost, I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." That desire to see people saved and that burden to go tell people about Jesus is not antagonistic to the sovereignty of God and salvation. Right? So if you believe that the sovereignty of God and salvation means, well, God's going to save everybody anyway, there's no need for anyone to go tell people about Jesus, then you don't truly understand the sovereignty of God and salvation. That God has ordained in His sovereign will that men are saved through hearing the gospel. That's how God sovereignly ordained that people were saved, by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So there it is. There is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Paul was saved by the sovereign grace of God. Paul was called and ordained and placed and prepared by God's mercy and grace. We saw that in 1 Timothy and in the book of Acts. But Paul knows that his calling is to go and to tell others about Jesus. So we have the human responsibility along with God's sovereignty. Those are both true. We also see this in our service. While God does call men into the ministry, and God calls men and women to serve Him, and God equips men and empowers people, He saves by His grace, is not an excuse for laziness. It's not a reason not to judge the abilities and knowledge of a man who says, "Well, I want to start preaching." Well, does the man know anything? Does he have any knowledge? Does he have any zeal? Is he apt to teach? Right? So the church doesn't say, "Well, God will give him the ability to learn later on down the road." Well, that's not how you deal with the Apostle Paul. Paul learned. He immediately started witnessing and telling people about Jesus, but he didn't go out on the mission field, as it were, for a space of 3 years. While I believe that he was taught of God during that space and was taught the things of God. So, yes, God saves. And yes, God is sovereign. But yes, we have a responsibility to do all that we can in all of our power to glorify God and to do what He has called us to do. Why? Because Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was a servant. That's how he identified himself. And I don't know what you think of when you think of a servant, but it's not like a butler. It's not like he chose the life and, you know, it's a job, but there's more like he was a slave. That kind of servant. Paul had a master. Paul was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a high cost, isn't it? When you think, especially when you think about what we're worth, when you think about how much we'd be worth, Jesus said in the Gospels that we are just unprofitable servants. Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Romans that they are altogether become unprofitable. That we don't bring God any profit. If you started this day and every day hereafter and did everything that God told you to do and never sinned another day in your life and was a perfectly obedient Christian from this day forward, you know what you've done? Only what God has told you to do. You're not adding anything to God. You're simply being obedient. We think that you can get that in your mind that, well, if I do something for God, then God will repay me. God will pay me back because I do something for Him. If we do what God says, we're just being obedient. We're just doing what we're supposed to. So, Paul is a servant bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a high cost for an unprofitable servant. But there again, there's the grace of God, even in our calling as being a servant. What's a servant do? Well, a servant does what his master tells him to do. A servant lives how his master wants him to live. A good servant will think like his master wants him to think and go where his master wants him to go. The master says, I want you to go and live over here in this part of the farm. Well, he's going to get up and he's going to go. If the master says, I want you to dress this certain way, well, the slave is going to have to dress that certain way. That Paul says, I am the servant of Jesus Christ. I will do what my master tells me to do. I will go where he wants me to go. I will think how he wants me to think. I will live how he wants me to live. And you and I, children of God, are the servants of Christ likewise. You're not a servant of men. I'm not a servant of men. Paul never says that he was a servant of the church. Paul said he was a servant of Christ and to the church. You're not servants of the church. I'm not a servant of the church. We serve the church because we are servants of Christ. We go and do what our master wants us to do. We live how he wants us to live. And we think how he wants us to think, and we go where he wants us to go. No man can serve two masters, Jesus says. Who is your master? Many Christians have a rebel spirit. And they'll say, well, Christ is my master, I don't have to listen to anyone else. Well, that's not the heart of a servant of Christ. Not to rebel and to be contrary to what our Lord has to say. We have a master who he himself ministered unto. Now think about that. That our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to minister, but he ministered unto his disciples. He washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus put on the robes of a servant and washed the feet of his own servants, his own disciples. Our master didn't have his servants to fight, but he laid down his life for his servants. our Master commissions us to go and to teach and to preach in His name and to walk in His steps and to look out for the good of others rather than ourselves. That our Master showed us how we are to live. Not in a rebel spirit and every man for himself, but you look at the life of Jesus Christ and how He lived and how He loved and how He gave Himself and how He served those and how He had compassion on sinners and how He had compassion on those who were out of the way. And He had compassion on those who were weary and broken. And He didn't break the bruised reed. And He didn't quench that smoking lamp. But He had mercy and compassion and served those who were weak and healed those who were sick and lifted up those who were weary. That's our Master. And that's how we follow in His footsteps, to live as He lived. Our Master is not one that doesn't understand or doesn't know what it is that He's commanded us to do. But He is one that did it first and did it best and did it perfectly. Paul said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." Well, who do you serve this evening? You'll serve someone or something. You might say, "Well, I don't serve anybody. I serve myself. I'm a servant of no man." No, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. You're in bondage to your own depraved heart. You might be in bondage to anger or bitterness or worry or some immoral behavior. But you're bound to something. You're in bondage to something. And Paul deals with that in the book of Romans 2. What it means to be bound and in bondage and under the servitude of sin. And to be saved by God's grace is to be free from that. To be free from the bondage of sin. To have those chains broken. Yes, we still sin, and yes, we struggle with sin. But when God saves us, we are no longer under its bondage. We are no longer under its power. If someone says, "Well, I just can't help it. I just can't help to sin." Well, if you're a child of God, you can, because you've been free from that bondage. Though we're still in this body of death. We have been set free from the bondage of sin and been purchased by Christ. And now, willingly and joyfully, are now His servant. The next thing we see here is that Paul was God's apostle. An apostle is just a delegate. One who goes with specific orders to do a task. Now, you can study that out and you can see that Barnabas and Silas and Timothy were called apostles in the sense that they were delegated with a mission from the churches and they went with Paul, but they did not hold this apostolic office. Now, there are no apostles today because to be an apostle you have to meet some qualifications. And Paul met all the qualifications of an apostle. He was taught by the Lord. You find that out in Galatians 1. 11 and 12, but the Lord Himself taught Paul. Paul didn't go and learn from Peter, and Paul didn't go and learn the gospel from the other apostles. It says that, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul learned the gospel from God Himself. He was taught of God. He just wasn't repeating what somebody else had told him, but God Himself taught him. Another thing that the apostle had was they delivered the message that the Lord had given them, and they were witnesses of the risen Christ. Paul, again in Acts 26, retells his salvation experience. In verse 15, it says, Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Jesus tells him that he was called to be a witness of the things that he has seen. What's he seen? Well, he just saw the risen Christ and the things which will appear unto him. Well, what's that? Well, those are the things that God was going to teach him. So the apostle was divinely taught. Now, yes, he sat under the feet of one of the greatest Jewish teachers of all times, but isn't that kind of remarkable, the way that God ordained that? To have one of the most brilliant Jewish minds in the Apostle Paul be converted, and no one knew the ways of Judaism better than Paul. And no one could pick them apart. And no one could see all their holes and all their flaws in the Jewish understanding of that time anyway, of works for salvation. Not that that was taught in the Old Testament, but how they understood it. No one knew better the folly of a works righteousness religion than one who was trained in it and knew all about it to start with. But God taught him the gospel. God taught him the truth. He was called into that position by Jesus himself. He performed miracles. That's something else that the so-called apostles today don't have. They don't perform miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12:12, it says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So if anybody ever tells you they're an apostle, or anybody tells you they have an apostle at their church, just ask them what signs and wonders and mighty deeds they've done. Ask them how many people they've raised from the dead. How many people that they've healed. Because an apostle of God is going to show the signs of an apostle. They're going to be called by God. They're going to be taught by God. They're going to have seen the risen Christ. And then they're going to perform the signs of an apostle. And they're going to be inspired of God. The apostles had the Holy Spirit that told them and revealed unto them the truth. So why were there apostles? Well, there were apostles until we had the finished New Testament. That God used the apostles as the authority until we had the New Testament. Once we had the written New Testament, there was no need for the office of an apostle anymore. But Paul has this office, that he has apostolic authority. So Paul is more than just a missionary. He's more than just some preacher. He was more than just some pastor. That Paul had apostolic authority, that what Paul says, what is written in this book, is the very word of God. Paul was this called apostle to speak the truth of God. And you don't get to decide whether or not you're going to listen to Paul or not. That what Paul says is God's word. And if you try to twist what Paul says or skew the meaning of what he says, then you are messing with the office of God. People still hate the Apostle Paul, even today. They hate his clarity. They hate his doctrine. I don't know how many times I've read people disparaging Paul still today, as non-authoritative. What Paul writes is God's law. What Paul writes here is God speaking to us. Especially in the book of Romans, when he talks about the gospel, you may not like what Paul has to say, but it's very hard not to understand what it is he says. He's just that clear that you might not like it, but you can't really argue that he didn't say it. Right, so you're going to know what he says, and this is God's law. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse number 37. It said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You want to argue with Paul, and if you think you're spiritual and you think you've got a better understanding of salvation and better interpretation of the things in the book of Romans and elsewhere, Paul says, well, you just remember what I'm writing to you are God's laws and God's commandments. God's life and authority came from God by His grace, and it's evidenced in His life and His service as He preached God's gospel. He was separated by God to preach the gospel of God. He is separated. Paul said again in Galatians 1, but when it pleased God, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. Think about how Paul grew up and what Paul had become. And yet what God had in store for him. I don't know what Paul's mom and dad had planned for him. He grew up in a Gentile city in Rome, sent him all the way to Jerusalem, to the best school in the world. He had the best teacher. He grew up there in Jerusalem. He was on the fast track to a life in Jerusalem, to be a top man with the power that he would have in the Sanhedrin and so forth. He became a persecutor and bitter and angry about his life and those who went against him in his theology. I'd say I know a lot of people feared Paul. Even after the Lord saved Paul, he couldn't go back to Jerusalem by himself without Barnabas coming along and saying, I know what you've heard about him. I know who you know, but this isn't the same Paul that you once knew. People were terrified of him. No one looked at Paul and said, boy, that'd make a good preacher. Right? We might say that about young kids. You see him and say, well, that boy might make a good preacher one day. No one ever said that about Paul. They never sat around the church services and said, I bet Apostle Paul would make a good preacher someday. They were terrified of him. They probably prayed for his death. He would almost be like, or maybe the same way, it might be somebody from ISIS or Al-Qaeda who goes and persecutes and murders and torments Christians. Tries to run them out of the Middle East. Could you imagine one of Al-Qaeda's or ISIS's top men suddenly convert to Christianity and then spend the rest of his days going and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who would say, yes, I know I've blown up churches and shot up homes and caused terror in the name of Muhammad, but I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Could you imagine that? Well, that's what you have in the Apostle Paul. He wrought terror upon the people of God. And yet, look what God did for him. I don't think we can ever look at a young person and say, well, that person's life is ruined. Their life is over. Don't look at somebody and write them off and say, well, it's over for them. We don't know what God may do. Because Paul said himself, if God saves me, I'm the pattern of the example. I'm the example. If God can save me, that there's no one that is too far gone that the blood of Christ can't cleanse. Paul was separated by grace. He was drafted into this calling, but Paul knows it's a grace. He knows it, and he's thankful to be called into this service and this servitude. He'd rather do nothing else. Separated into this great calling. To what? To God's gospel. Robert Haldane said, God is the author of this gospel. He has purposed it in His eternal decrees. God is the interpreter of the gospel as He Himself has declared it to men. And God is the subject of this gospel because in the gospel His sovereign perfections and purposes towards man are manifested. Notice that He was separated into the gospel of God. This isn't Paul's gospel. This is God's. This is God's message. Gospel means good news. This is God's news. I don't know your habits. Maybe you watch the news every evening. Maybe you go home and watch Fox News, or you watch CNN, or you listen to Tony Cavalier. You just have to do it every evening. That you got to hear the news. Well, this is news. This is God's news. This is a lot more accurate than what you'll find on television. Certainly not a lot more accurate than the weatherman, right? This is God's news. God's gospel. God has news for you tonight. And I don't know what you expected to hear tonight. I don't know what you came to hear. I don't know what message you expected to hear, but did you expect to hear a message from God? That God's going to give you some news tonight for you personally? And this is not theory. This is not wishful thinking. God has a message. This is God's gospel. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's news. And here it is. He saves sinners. That God forgives men of their sins and iniquity. He releases them from the bondage and the penalty of sin. Adopts them into His family and gives them the promise of eternal life. He indwells His people with peace and grace. He cleanses them. He justifies them. He makes them pure and clean. Redeemed through the blood of Christ. Redemption is accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. This is the good news that God has given you tonight. The gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. That's God's news for us, His grace, that He saves sinners. He saved Paul and made him a servant and an apostle and separated him to preach that gospel, to preach that good news that He saves sinners. Do you know Him? Are you a servant? How do you identify yourself tonight? Do you identify yourself by who you are or whose you are, or who you belong to? I pray you belong to Him. May the Lord add the blessing to His word. And let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. And ask Brother Brooks if you would to dismiss.